deep in our lives today. As Robin said, today is Epiphany, the day which we remember the wise men from the east coming to worship the infant Jesus. We still have our Christmas decorations up because we're just finishing what's called the 12 days of Christmas. It's called Christmastide in some traditions. It's the 12 days from Christmas or the day after Christmas till January 5th or January 6th. In some Christian traditions, you don't sing any Christmas carols until Christmas Eve, and then you pack them all in the next 12 days. We don't do that. Nate can't wait that long for Christmas carols. It's his favorite music of the year. And honestly, most of us are ready to move on. After we've opened our Christmas gift, after we've returned the ones that don't fit or we don't like, after the after Christmas sales are over, we're ready to put away Christmas until next year. But the story of Jesus continues after his birth with a frightening chapter of worship and threat and rescue by God. The arrival of the wise men to our nativity scenes is filled with tremendous significance. This morning, I'm going to highlight just two of the four ways in which this story unpacks God's plan for us and how it impacts our lives. This morning, we'll see how God welcomes the whole world to Jesus' side and the dramatically different responses that we, the world, give him. What we notice first about the story of the wise men is how God welcomes the world at the cradle of Jesus. If you've been to worship at Trinity before on a first Sunday of January, you already know that the wise men are not Jews, they're Gentiles. They are astronomers, they are spiritual advisors who watch the heavens and connect what happens in the night sky with signs of what will take place on earth. They didn't live in Israel. They lived far in the east, probably in modern-day Iraq. And most amazingly, they were drawn. Drawn by God through means they could understand, following a star that appeared in the sky. Drawn by God through means they could understand to come and worship the newborn King of the Jews. So long before Jesus will ever begin to act with compassion toward Gentiles, long before Peter would have a dream telling him not to call unclean what God has called clean, and long before the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the household of a Roman soldier named Cornelius, before any of that happens in the book of Acts and the Gospels, God the Father was already bringing spiritual seekers from the nations of the world in order to honor Jesus at his birth. And it's amazing. The Holy Spirit led them to Jesus. The Holy Spirit led these outsiders by speaking in ways they understood, the movements of the heavens. Led them by stirring their spiritual hunger so that they might somehow participate in this historic event of God revealing his means of salvation for the entire world. And so in the story, we catch just a glimpse of how the God of all creation, the Lord of all nations, is actively drawing spiritually hungry people to Jesus. Without any invitation of religious leaders in Jerusalem, Magi show up of their own accord, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, who led them by hook or by crook and by star to Jesus. So we can assume that the same Holy Spirit is still drawing outsiders to Jesus today. They're still showing up of their own accord without any invitation from us, following their spiritual hunger and the ways that the Spirit is leading them to Jesus. So look around you. Everywhere you go, there are people searching spiritually, looking for the reality of God. And the Holy Spirit is not ashamed to lead them by a means that makes sense to them. So they're following stars and spiritual breadcrumbs, yoga, the internet, as they seek to be part of this historic event of God coming to creation in Jesus. And just like the wise men needed the priest in Jerusalem to fill in the details of where the one born king of the Jews could be found, so these spiritual seekers need us. Raymond Brown comments on this story of the wise men about how they had enough revelation, enough wisdom to get to Israel, but they still needed the people of God, the word of God, the prophecies of God to tell them where the newborn king would be born. And so these spiritual seekers still need us. They look to you and me to learn about Jesus, the light of the world. Now, don't be afraid of what you don't know. I know you're already feeling inadequate about that. All we have to do is just honor their spiritual search and tell them what we already know. And the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. So we learn in this passage that God is drawing the nations and your neighbors and your children and complete strangers to Jesus. They're looking to us to help them find him. And so we can keep an eye out for spiritual seekers who are asking good questions. That's how we know that they're being led by the Spirit. They come with good questions, and so we can ask them good questions like, what are you looking for? What have you found so far? And then we can ask, would you like to know what I know about Jesus? You don't have to have a seminary degree to be able to tell people about Jesus. In fact, it's probably detrimental if you have one. Seminarians get lost in the weeds and forget what's significant. I do. But ordinary lay people making sense of Jesus, sharing that sense with others, is all Jesus asks. This is the constant activity of the Holy Spirit, bringing people to Jesus, asking us to help guide the way. In our church, January is stewardship season. That's a word we only use in church, steward. To be a steward is to invest, to use wisely that which someone has entrusted to you. To be a steward is to use well, purposefully, in a growthful way, what has been given to you, entrusted to you. An investment broker is a steward of your retirement plans. A teacher is a steward of your child's education and ability to learn and grow. An elected official is a steward of the citizens' trust working for our common good. You and I are stewards of gifts, opportunities that God has entrusted to us for the sake of his kingdom. During the month of January, we're going to look at many things that God has given to us to use, to invest, to build, to multiply with God's help for God's purposes, to make the reign of Jesus evident in the world. Stewardship isn't just about money, but rest assured, we'll get there. It's about all the ways that God wants to use us for good. So in every story of the Bible, there were stewardship implications. We can ask, of every story, what was God trying to accomplish? What did God ask of the people in the story? What did God want to do through the characters in that passage? Stewardship is never what we can do on our own, but rather what God can accomplish through us and with us if we'll invest, if we'll risk, if we'll use what God has put before us. So in the case of the wise men, they're being led by God's star, and they needed God's people to share what they knew about the Messiah's birth. It seems like God will ask us to be stewards of what we know as well, to those whom the Spirit brings our way. But ironically, the questions the Magi asked of King Herod kick off this cataclysmic series of events. We begin to see how the world is going to respond to Jesus, to Emmanuel, to God with us throughout the rest of the Gospels. When people encounter Jesus, they're either going to see him as the hope they're looking for or a threat to their own selfish plans. And it's happening right here, even at Jesus' birth. So the Magi are obviously those who respond to Jesus as the hope of what they were looking for. When they followed the star to where it stopped and finding Jesus and his mother, they were overwhelmed with joy. They knelt before Jesus. They paid him homage, which means to give respect, honor, reverence, and worship. They found what they were looking for, and so they worshiped Jesus. This is where the heavens led them. This was the destination of their journey. This is why they had come. And so they honored and adored and acclaimed this child and what he would become. This is going to be the response of many during the ministry of Jesus and in the centuries since. Countless people through generations will see in Jesus the very presence and the very purpose of God. And they're going to give themselves in grateful worship and will follow in faithful obedience so that they can share this life with God that Jesus makes possible. But there's a different response in this story as well, right? There's Herod's response. Herod, the puppet king of Rome, placed in charge of the Jews. Herod feels threatened by the birth of this new king, and so he seeks to destroy this child. It's really hard to capture how profoundly corrupt, how profoundly evil this is. Herod recognizes that something has happened, something divinely inspired, an action of God taking place in their midst. Herod is more interested in the political power the Romans have entrusted in him than any Jewish heritage he may have. He recognizes that this star, these magi, might be referring to the prophesied Messiah. So he goes to the priest and he says, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they tell him, "Bethlehem." So Herod sets into motion a secret plan to kill the Messiah while he is still a child. He tells the magi, "Go find him. Then come and tell me so that I too may go and worship him." But his intent, we discover, is just to locate the child so that he may destroy him. For 400 years, Israel's been waiting for this moment, waiting for the Messiah. But Herod's plan is to kill God's anointed, to exterminate the hope of heaven, to wipe out the dreams of Israel. What kind of man would dare to do that? How insanely he grasps for power, that he would seek to overthrow God's great salvation for his own selfish reasons. The birth of Jesus foretells the way the world will respond to the life of Jesus in his ministry, even up to today. Some will place their entire hope in him. Others will seek to destroy even the memory of his name. Over our lifetimes, you and I have responded to Jesus in different ways. There may have been times when Jesus felt like a threat to us. We may not have understood why, but something seemed at risk. It seemed like a change would be required if we got too close to this Jesus. And so we resisted his presence. We resisted his place in the world. We may have ignored him. We may have demeaned him. We may have ridiculed those who believed in him. We were essentially a destructive force against the kingdom of God, and we didn't mind being that. We weren't that dissimilar to Herod. We just didn't have as much power as he did. But hopefully there have been times since then when we've surrendered our assault on Jesus, when for reasons we can't explain, we realize that we were fighting against the one we needed the most. We were harming the one who nevertheless continues to love us. And when that happened, we felt dread, we felt remorse, we felt regret for what we've been doing to Jesus. And so we humbled ourselves and opened ourselves to his love and his forgiveness. We'll learn as we read through the rest of the New Testament that ironically, those who cause the most chaos, the most harm to God's kingdom, can sometimes become the greatest advocates for Jesus. We'll see that in the life of Paul. And so we should not hate or ridicule those who are opposing God. Could it be? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is asking us to be stewards of these antagonists in our lives as well? Could God ask us to be stewards of the Herods in our world? Are they entrusted to us in some way? To see how we might use what is at our disposal for the kingdom of God. We could certainly pray for them, join Jesus and the Holy Spirit in God's desire that their hearts, these antagonists who want to disrupt the kingdom of God, be changed. We can pray for their good, not for their harm. We can pray that their fear might be converted to love for God. And at the same time, we might be called upon to exercise our influence to protect others from harm, from these antagonists. So the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit warns the wise men in a dream not to tell Herod where Jesus is, to go home a different way. The Holy Spirit tells Joseph in a dream to leave that night, to flee to Egypt, to protect Mary and Joseph. It's easier to recognize what it means to be a good steward when we're assisting those who are looking for Jesus. But for those who oppose Jesus, who want to undermine the kingdom of God to be entrusted to us as well, that's a little harder to see. We're invited to be good stewards on behalf of antagonists as well as seekers. And that we have to pray about. Let's pray together today. Lord, begin a new year, a new season. And before us are people who are longing for you, and around us are people who are contrary to your purposes, your kingdom, your reign, your good in this world. It stops us in our tracks to wonder if we have some responsibility toward both, if we're to be stewards of antagonists, praying for them, protecting others from them, if we're to be stewards of seekers who come from the outside and don't have the right words yet, and yet are drawn by your Spirit in ways they understand, to your Son, to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of all those around us, the people we move among, and our responsibility. The gifts you've given us to be people of influence and people working for good in this world. We lift before you, Lord, the needs that we bring into this new year, the things unresolved from our past. And we look forward to your grace, your provision, your kindness, as you show us your favor yet again and lead us toward your good. As we begin this new year, Lord, we want to pray wisely, and so we borrow the words you've given us to pray as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.